So we're going to talk about baptism this morning and the importance of baptism as Christians. I'm going to be reading from Mark 1, 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Dr. William Culbertson, who is the president of the Moody Bible Institute, tells a funny story, kind of picking on our Baptist brothers and sisters. This is a baptism that was three men. And this little community, everybody turns out for this baptism. So the sanctuary is full. The first man comes up, gets baptized, and then goes back into what they refer to as the dressing room. But the dressing room is basically this little place off the side of the baptistry that has a sheet put up in front of it. There's no wall there. Well, the first man starts to change his clothes. The second man goes up, gets baptized, comes down into this dressing room, and starts to take his clothes off so he can change, and he gets one leg out of his wet trousers and tries to get the other leg out of his wet trousers, and as he kicks to get the trousers off, he slips on the linoleum, and as he's sliding towards the baptistry, he grabs the sheet and pulls it down while he almost winds up on top of the third man and the preacher. In the meantime, that first man, bless his heart, is standing there in his birthday suit, trying to hide himself with a chair. Well, somebody cries out, "Turn the lights down." Well, instead of turning them down, somebody got all excited and they turned them up. Funny things happen at baptisms sometimes. I think probably the funniest experience I've had doing a baptism was a young man who was a little heavy set, and I got him down under the water, and then trying to get him back up, because I'm not a very big person, we almost both wound up under the waves of the pool. So things happen. And you have to wonder sometimes if funny things or weird things happened to John the Baptist. As many people as he baptized out there in the River Jordan, if there was any memorable experience that he had doing a baptism. John the Baptist was a rather colorful person. As the verses mentioned, he was clothed in camel hair with a leather belt, and he had a strange diet. He was one of these people that spoke his mind. He didn't hold anything back. He didn't sugarcoat anything. He was standing in the River Jordan telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees that you are a brood of vipers, and he was warning about the coming wrath. So he wasn't one to pull punches. He let them know what he thought, and that's probably a good thing. We shouldn't sugarcoat the gospel. We shouldn't try to ease it up so everybody feels good about it. I think if you try to sugarcoat the gospel, it's a bad thing. But you see a lot of that these days. People don't want to be told the truth on Sundays. They want to feel good when they walk out the doors. And so a lot of preachers, just because they have to, sugarcoat their message. John had a great impact on people. Even though he was a very humble man, he wasn't out there trying to get notoriety. He wasn't out there trying to get followers for himself, he told the people that he is not the one that they are looking for, that there is one coming after him that will baptize them with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't looking to be a well-known person. We were waiting for the Son of God to be baptized. And when he came to be baptized by John the Baptist, John was a little bit unsure of himself. But Jesus told him, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus, even though he really didn't need to be baptized, for a example's sake, needed to be baptized for others and us, so that we would know that that is a very important thing to do, a sacrament in our Christian lives. And I know a lot of people think about baptism, they think about, well, it's just something you do, it's a ritual. Well, not really. There's more to it than that. Baptism is about symbolically washing off the old person and coming out as a new person. It's a very important sacrament. Pastor Bill Hybels tells of a conversation he had with a young woman on a flight. And this young woman is telling him very openly about the drugs she uses, about having a live-in boyfriend, and how she pursues pleasure, gratification, at any cost. She doesn't care. Well, Pastor Hybels looks at her and says, well, have you considered what God thinks about your lifestyle? And not surprisingly, she looked at the preacher and she said, well, God was a loving but distant figure whose job it was to take care of her. God made no demands on her life. Her behavior didn't matter to God. She could do whatever she wanted, and God would always be in the background taking care of her. The sad thing about that is the viewpoint of a lot of people in our society today. They believe in God. They believe in Christ. They may have gone to church at one time. But they are of the opinion that God is just up there watching after us, and when we get in trouble, he hurries down here to take care of us. But we can do whatever we want. And that is not the case. That is not God. William O'Malley, in his book Meeting the Living God, gives several modern descriptions of God. God is there when I am in need. Otherwise, when things are going okay, he doesn't intrude in my life. God is the good shepherd who pats our woolly heads and makes everything right again. God is a judge whose sole purpose is to condemn and forgive. We do not encounter him until we die. God is an infinitely distant and holy perfection. He is the reason behind things, but he is too pure to muddy himself in human life and its concerns. God is the pal at my elbow who goes along with anything I choose to do. That's not God. Our God is a righteous God, and as is mentioned multiple times in the Bible, he is our holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Unfortunately, society doesn't see him that way anymore. But baptism for us as Christians is a very powerful symbol for us. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, who has made a big influence on Christians today, we hope, he has a list of 19 theses that he thinks we as Christians follow, or we as people follow. And I'm not going to go through all 19 of them, but I'm going to give you a few of the top ones. He first of all says that everybody has a script. I've always thought of it as everybody has a plan. God has a plan for everybody. But he says everybody has a script that we live by. And he says that script is programmed into us as we move through life. We get things from our parents, our brothers and sisters, the culture around us, the community around us, our environment, that programs that script into us and how we live our lives. He tells a story about a man who had taken his son fishing. This boy was 11 years old, and they went fishing at night. Suddenly, the boy's pole bends over really hard. He thinks, I've got a great big fish out there, so he reels it in. And sure enough, it's probably the biggest bass he's ever seen. But his dad looks at his watch and sees that it's 10 p.m. Bass season doesn't open until midnight. He looks at his son and says, unfortunately, you are going to have to throw it back in. He didn't really want to. The boy's like, well, nobody's going to know. Nobody's out here to see us. Why can't we just keep it? His dad said, no, the right thing to do is to throw it back in. Well, that made an impression on this young boy. And he is today a very successful architect who has a great business ethic. An ethic that he learned from his father on that fishing trip. And that's the kind of thing that affects us in our lives. That's the kind of thing that programs that script into our lives. It's been said that we are bombarded with about 3,000 ads per day. I think that's probably a little bit high in numbers, but we are bombarded by advertising, the culture around us. And some of those advertisements are pretty raunch. But those kinds of things affect us. You see those advertisements and they kind of burn themselves into your minds, especially after you've seen them two or three times. Even those subtle things like you only go around once in life, or because I'm worth it, or just do it. And society is buying into those things. They think, okay, so it's all right. You only live once. I might as well go ahead. Or I'm worth doing that. Or if it feels good, do it. Something out of the 60s. And that kind of cultural script affects us. And the assumption is that if you drive the right car, live in the right house, take the right job and all these different things, you're going to be happy. That's not what happiness is about. Those external things are not going to make you happy as much as the advertisers would like you think that they will. So Walter Brueggemann says, because of that, the script has failed. Because it's promised us this safe and happy, fulfilling life, yet the truth is, instead of being happy, we are reaching new depths of insecurity and unhappiness. That bigger house didn't help. That new car didn't help. Society today is more better off than our parents or our grandparents, but more depressed. We're seeing more sales of antidepressants, people becoming alcoholics, and all these things because they're trying to find happiness. The script has failed. In fact, there's a cartoon about a family setting up camp in the woods. They're putting up their tents and all these things. But they have brought along their TV set, their camera phones, their video games, and a box full of other electronic devices. And the children said, it's a good thing we've got this stuff, or we couldn't shut out the noise of the stream and the waterfall. And that's sad. But that's society today. When we were young, we went outside, played around the neighborhood, out in the woods, out in the field, whatever. We had a great time. We didn't have all these gadgets. But society today thinks that technology is going to fix their unhappiness. All they need is that one new device to reach utopia, to be happy. And that's not going to fix this failed script. It's not going to make you happy. The next thing Walter Brueggemann talks about is our physical, mental, moral, and spiritual health depends on disengaging from and relinquishing that failed script. He's telling us that, okay, you've got this failed script. Do something about it. And what he suggests we do about it is go to church. Read your Bible. Study the Word of God. That's where you're going to find the happiness. That's where you're going to find the fix to that failed script. That's what church's responsibility is. That's my job every Sunday up here telling you how to fix your script. It's not my job to come up here and talk about things that you already know as Christians. It's not to reinforce those traditions. My job is to help you fix your script, to lift you up, to give you a little sign of happiness maybe, something that you can take home and say, well, yes, as a Christian, I am a happy person because of this, this, and this. There was a family in church who were witnessing an infant baptism. They sat in the front row. A little six-year-old girl was watching this very closely. And she watches the pastor pour water over this little baby's head. And she gets this puzzled look on her face, and she turns to her dad and she says, Dad, why is he brainwashing that little baby? Brainwashing may not be the right term for that, but if you come to church simply to have your traditions, your ideas reinforced, that's not what it's all about. You come to church to have things change in your life, not necessarily brainwashed, but have things change in your life. Find ways to fix your script. My job's not to be up here and entertain you. Church's jobs are not to entertain you. They're not to reinforce what you think already. They are here to help you. We pray together and look for a better life. And it's not about sugarcoating things. It's not about softening the message. We live by a script, something we can't avoid, something that's programmed into us. We all have this script that affects our life, that influences our life, good or bad, that script is there. And here's the final thing from Walter Brueggemann. He says the entry point into this counterscript for our lives is baptism. He says that is a bold counteract to that failed script. Baptism helps us claim a new set of values, a different way of looking at things, and a way to truly make us happy. That's where you're going to find happiness, is in believing in Christ. It's in the baptism. It's the strength of the baptism. Yeah, baptism physically is just an outward sign that says, hey, I became a Christian. I'm going to live a different life now. But baptism also has another effect on you, or should have another effect on you. When somebody tempts you, for example, why don't you stay the night? And you say, oh, I couldn't possibly. And they say, well, why not? And you look at them and say, well, because I'm baptized. We have to think about our baptism. We have to remember our baptism and what it meant to us when it happened and how it was meant to change our lives and let it truly change your life. Think about that whenever you are tempted. No, I can't do that because I am baptized. I am a Christian. Martin Luther, whenever he was faced with temptation, would take his finger and in Latin write in the dust on the table. I guess he didn't have a very good maid. He would write, "Baptizatus sum." I have been baptized. And that should be what we do, not necessarily write it in the dust on the table, but that's how we should think about life. That's how we should approach temptation. There's an Anglican priest named Catherine who was going to baptize a toddler named Dylan. Dylan's mom had multiple sclerosis, so she was in a wheelchair, and little Dylan took full advantage of that. The day he was to be baptized, they had a hard time catching him, for one thing. He'd hide behind the pillars, run around the church. But then he noticed that Catherine, the priest, was pouring water into the baptismal font. Dylan loved to splash around in the water. He loved baths. So he stopped running around the church, and they finally got him, and they got him up there. Well, as the priest is pouring water on his head, he starts to splash around in the water, in the baptismal fount. And he gets the priest wet, mom and dad wet, the grandparents wet, everybody that's up there at the fount wet, even up through the front row, they all got wet. And Catherine, this Anglican priest, thinks to herself when she's home getting out of these wet clothes, you know, that's really how it should be. Not get everybody wet during a baptism, but if you think about baptism and you think about Christianity, that's how it should be. It's not just a trickle. It's not just that little bit of water. It's a torrent, an overwhelming flood into every corner. And that's what baptism is about. It's about that flood of spreading the gospel, that flood of Christianity, the feeling of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And that's what baptism is. So even though we've got this failed script in our lives because of the influences of our surroundings, we are baptized. And that helps us fight that. Amen. Now if you'll turn in your